After that beautiful saying, our minds ought to be prepared now to engage in study of God's Word and to worship in spirit and in truth. I'm thankful indeed to be here this evening to be able to bring a lesson that I hope will be helpful to all of us in serving the Lord. Beverly and I are thankful to be a part of this congregation, and also I'm thankful to have spent about 17 years in the school here in teaching people to be gospel preachers. We have about six will be graduating in June, and they're looking forward. In fact, about four of them already have ways places to preach, and so we appreciate your support and your encouragement in that. In the study of God's Word, if I were given the title of the lesson that I had to call it Test of Faith, in the verses read a moment ago, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted to God. For God cannot be tempted of the evil, neither tempted every man. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Yet in Genesis 22:1, in the King James Version of the Bible, it says, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. The word tempt is used at least two ways in the Bible. Sometimes it means solicit or get someone to do evil. In that sense, God never tempts man. But on the other hand, most translations have in Genesis 22:1, God tested Abraham. God tried Abraham. In every age and dispensation, God's had certain ways and means by which he tested the faith of his people. That's even true today. But in order to understand that, we need to understand there are two classes of commands found in the Bible. There's one class we might designate as moral in their nature. Now, moral commandments are right in the very nature of the case. They're commanded because they are right. Such commands as thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, and so forth, are moral commandments. They're right in the very nature of the case, and commanded because they are right. Moral commandments are essential to any state of society. Without them, the more the wicked strong would take our lives, the wicked take our property, and there'd be no hope for any of us. They're also, they've been in existence since the beginning of time. Some people have the idea that moral commandments began when God gave the commandments on Mount Sinai. But a long time before Mount Sinai, in Genesis 9 and verse 6, God said, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. In other words, the individual who deliberately, willfully kills another man pays with his own life. That's always been God's will. That was true in the Mosaic age. That's true in the Christian age. Romans 13 makes it very plain that the civil government bears not the sword in vain, that he have taken the head. And my judgment is when the day comes that every individual knows that if you deliberately kill somebody else, you pay with your own life. There'll be fewer killings in this country. So we need to recognize that God has ways of testing our faith. So this is one type. But there's another type of commands in the Bible that we call positive commands. Now let me repeat. Moral commandments are commanded because they're right. But positive laws are right only because they're commanded. There are several different types of positive law, for example. There's one type of positive law in which seemingly there's no connection between what you're doing and the blessing you hope to receive. For example, suppose I were to say to Will, who read the lesson tonight, Will, I'll give you $10 if you'll work 1 hour for me. Now, you can see some connection between working 1 hour and receiving $10. On the head, suppose I were to say, Jeremiah Guillotine, one of our students, I were to say to him, if you'll stand on one foot against that wall for 20 minutes, I'll give you $8. Now, can you see any connection between standing on one foot for 20 minutes and receive $8? There really is none. But if he believed that I'd give him the $8 and he need the $8, what would he do? He'd stand 1 foot for 20 minutes. Now the command's like that in the Bible. Edwin referred to that this morning. In Exodus the 12th chapter, when the children of Israel were getting ready to leave the land of Egypt, and God had sent plagues upon the land, he said one final plague's coming. That is the death of the firstborn in every house. He told them to kill an animal, take the blood, sprinkle the doorpost and lintel, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over that house. Now, from a human standpoint, can you see a connection between putting blood on the doorpost and the death of the firstborn in his leave? From our standpoint, seemingly there's none. Yet those that believe what God said did exactly what they told them to, and the firstborn in that house was saved. And so we need to recognize that there are commands like that. But there's another type of positive law that's obnoxious and distasteful to the one who receives it. For example, in 2 Kings 5, there's a man by the name of Naaman. He was captain in the Syrian army, evident in love of the king, with the people, and a great man, but he was a leper. He'd gone down in Israel and brought away captive a little maid that waited on Naaman's wife. One day she made the statement, "Would my master were in the land of Israel, he'd recover from his leprosy." Well, somebody went and told the king. So the king called Naaman in and said, "I'm going to write a letter. I want you to take some gold and silver. I would take some change of garment. Go down to the king of Israel." So he took the letter and went to the king of Israel, which is the wrong source. But the king read the letter and he said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive? In order to cure a man of leprosy, it'd be by the grace of a man of the dead." He said, "He's trying to pick a fight with me." But Elisha the prophet heard about it. He sent him down to me. So the Bible says Naaman came with his horses and with chariots. In other words, he's a big man. He came with a big display. And Elisha sent a servant out to him and said, "Go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Well, he was in a rage. He turned to go back home. He said, "If it's a matter of dipping water, what about the rivers of Abana and Pharpar back in Damascus? They're better than all the waters of Israel." But my friends, he could have dipped in those waters till he died and still had leprosy. Because God said, "Dip in the Jordan River." So again, he turned in a rage. But his servants came to him and said, "My father, if you bid you do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it?" So he just asked you to do a simple thing. And so finally he dipped in the Jordan River and his leprosy was taken away. But you see the type of command it was. The other commandments of this type, that'd be wrong in other circumstances. When God told Abraham to take his son Isaac and offer him a sacrifice, to kill him in other words, now we know God studied his end, but that'd been violating a moral law. So there are those types of positive laws in the Bible. But now here's the question. What is the difference in positive laws and necking laws and taking one's faith? My friends, there's no necessary test of one's faith in that he lives a good moral life and keeps moral laws. In 1974, I attended the debate between the late Thomas Warren and Miss Anthony Flew in Denton, Texas. Mr. Flew was the leading atheist in England. People who knew Mr. Flew said he paid his debts, he treated his family right, he obeyed the laws of the land, he basically lived a good moral life. But you know what the proposition was of that debate? "I know there's no God." What I'm simply saying is, just because a person lives a good moral life is no proof at all that necessarily even believes in God. There are many reasons why people make moral laws, and none of them because they believe in God. One reason is they want to maintain their place in society. If you violate certain moral laws, you lose your place in society to a great extent. Take Tiger Woods, the golfer. When he lived an immoral life over a period of time, he lost supporters that paid him millions of dollars. He lost to a certain extent his place in society. He violated moral laws. And so many people don't want to do that. Some people court moral laws because they want to escape the punishment that will come if you violate certain moral laws. So they don't violate moral laws. Then some people just seem to be law-abiding citizens. There may be many reasons why people keep moral laws, and yet none of them because they believe in God. But there's only one reason why people keep positive laws. All positive laws are given to test men's faith. And that's because you believe in one that gave the law, you believe he'll do what he said he'll do, and you believe you must do what he said in order to receive the blessings. Let me repeat, all positive laws were given to test men's faith. But you see, my friends, it's possible that one may do many things which God says do, and yet not do any of them because God said do them. You may have heard this story over the years. I'm sure gospel preachers use it many times. The story is told, and the pioneer preachers use this, that they lived on the eastern seaboard, a family, and he decided to move his family to Kentucky, which was still a wilderness at that time. But he decided to do it this way. He'd send his older son on ahead to find a likely spot to clean it off, to build a log cabin, to build a barn, dig a well. But before the son left, he drew a crude diagram. He said, "Now, son, we get to Kentucky. Said, you find the likely spot, you clean it off, you build a log cabin here, you build the barn here, and dig the well here." So the son goes to Kentucky. He takes his, gets there, he cleans off the likely spot. He takes out his father's diagram. He said, "My father's right, that's where the log cabin ought to be built." When he finished that, he looked at it again. He said, "My father's right, that's where the barn ought to be built." But then he looked at it after he finished the barn and said, nope, my father missed it there. That's not how the well ought to be at all, and they built the well somewhere else. Now the question arises, did he obey his father? Most people so say two times out of three, yes. No, my friends, he didn't obey his father at all. It's true that two times out of three, he did what his father said do, but not because his father said do it. Because at the very moment he didn't agree with his father, he didn't hesitate to set aside what his father said and do what he wanted to do. It's at this point that the religious world as a whole falls, and sometimes principles even in the church. The Bible teaches that if you're going to be saved, you must believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John 3:16. Hebrews 11:6, without impossible, it's impossible to please God. As far as I know, most people in the religious world agree that if you're going to be saved by Jesus Christ, you believe in Jesus Christ, that makes sense, that's reasonable. No problem with that. Take repentance. Repentance is a change of mind brought about to God of sorrow that results in a change of life. Notice you're going away from the Lord, you agree to follow the Lord, you repent and change your mind. Most people have no problem with that. It's reasonable, it makes sense. Take confession. In Romans 10:9-10, it says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now most people have no problem with that. If you believe in Christ, it's no problem saying, I believe that Christ is the Son of God. But it's at baptism the people have problems. Now why? Is it because the Bible doesn't say much about baptism? There are a number of verses in the New Testament that talk about baptism. Is it because what the Bible says about baptism is so hard that people can't understand it? No, my friends. For example, Jesus said when he gave the Great Commission in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Is that hard to understand? On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached to the Jews who had crucified the Son of God. They were pricked in the heart and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2:37. Look what he said. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Is that hard to understand? Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive forgiveness of your sins. Now sometimes people say, but that word for there means because of. Repent and be baptized because your sins are been forgiven. But let me mention to you, you remember in Matthew 26:28, if a person doesn't know one word of Greek, and that Greek word that found there is found several hundred times in the New Testament, translated by 48 different words, but never translated because of. But look what Jesus said. This is my blood which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The same words in the same order in which Peter said on the day of Pentecost. Did Jesus shed his blood because men's sins ought to have been forgiven? Or did Jesus shed his blood in order that men's sins might be forgiven? You know the answer to that question. That's exactly what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. Is that hard to understand? Of course not. Now here's the point. When people say they accept faith, repentance, confession because God commands it, but then rejects baptism given by the same God, the same Lord, they need to ask themselves the question. Did I really accept faith, repentance, confession because God commanded it, or because I agreed with God? Or because it makes sense? But at the very moment, an individual does not like baptism, he says, I won't do that. Then why did you accept the first three? It was because God said do it, or because you simply agreed with God and had no problem with it. So you see, it's possible many things God said do, and yet not do any of them because God said do them. Now what then does obedience to God consist? It consists in doing what God said do, and doing the way God said do it, and for the purpose God said do it. Let me illustrate it with the use of baptism once again. For example, doing it the way God said do it. Well, first baptism, that's part of it. Doing it the way God said do it. Baptism is immersion. In Romans 6:3-4, Paul says we're baptized in the death of Christ. That is, we're baptized in a form of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So we find that it's when you follow what he's doing the way he said do it. But here's the reason. You do it for the purpose he said do it. Now, I've already mentioned two verses that show the purpose is for the remission of sins. You see, sometimes we need to realize that people will make this statement. There are many people who do not believe baptism is for the remission of sins. For example, I have in my study the books from several different religious groups. Now, I'm thinking of one religious group that says this in their little book that says what they believe and why they believe it. Everyone knows that we do not believe that baptism is essential to salvation. That one is not a subject of baptism until they're already saved. Then on what ground can they say we believe that baptism is essential to salvation? That's a plain statement. Baptism not essential to salvation. Yet the Bible says it is essential to salvation. So you see that what man is saying, I don't like it. So it's necessary to be saved. The Bible still says that if you want to be saved, you must come in contact with the blood of Christ. And Romans 6:4 says we come in contact with the blood of Christ when we're baptized into his death. It's not that the water saves you, but it's in that water that you come in contact with the blood of Christ. And so we recognize this is important in obeying God's will. So it means in doing what God said do, in the way that God said do it, and for the reason that God said do it. So we need to keep in mind when we look at all these points, that's the way God tests our faith. So let me repeat once again, all moral laws were given because they're right. All positive laws were given in order to test men's faith. Now let me mention you one other solution. Take the Lord's Supper. Edwin talked about that a little this morning and introduced the Lord's Supper, but to illustrate what I'm saying in doing the way God said do things and the reason God said do things. You see, when we take the Lord's Supper, here's the elements out here in front, the bread and the fruit of the vine. Now listen carefully. Those are the proper elements, but they do not make the Lord's Supper. For example, in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 17, the church at Corinth had gathered together to have the Lord's Supper, but Paul said, this is not the Lord's Supper. Five times in that connection, they'd gathered together to observe the Lord's Supper, and Paul said, it's not the Lord's Supper. They had to note out the proper elements. But there was division in the church. There was the idea of they weren't doing it from the heart and all that's involved. So Paul said, it's not the Lord's Supper. Now here's the point. When we eat the bread, we're supposed to remember in the body of Christ. We drink the fruit of the vine, we're supposed to remember in the blood of Christ. Now suppose while you and I are eating the bread, we're thinking about some ball game we want to see. I wish the preacher would get through preaching so I can go to my business. You think about everything in the world. Then my friends, all we're doing is eating bread. Suppose when you have the fruit of the vine, the same thing happens. That's the proper element. But all we're doing is drinking grape juice. What we need to recognize, those are the proper elements that doesn't make the Lord's Supper. Unless we do it from the heart, unless we do it for the right purpose, in the way God said do it, we're just eating bread and drinking grape juice. So it's important in obedience to do what God said do, do it the way God said do it, and for the reason that God said do it. Anything less than that is not obedience to God Almighty. Now, in the course of the lesson tonight, I pointed out what you need to become a Christian. Jesus said, he that believes and baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. If you haven't done that, you have that opportunity tonight. If you obey the gospel, but you're walking contrary to God's will, need to come back and start over again. Won't you come while together we stand and what we sing?